Let's pray once again. Lord, as we now come to the time of worship where we hear from you, Lord, we pray that your word would be clear to us, Father. Your holy word that you inspired so long ago by your Holy Spirit. We pray now that your Spirit would guide us and lead us into all truth, Father, that we may know you more through Christ, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Leviticus, we're going to be in Leviticus this morning. That is the third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 16. And what we have been doing these last few weeks, and we will continue to do so for a couple of more weeks, is we've been looking at Old Testament passages that have helped us to see a more clearer picture of who the Lord Jesus is. We understand that all of Scripture is inspired and given to us by God and is profitable to us, and that includes both the Old and the New Testament. And so for us to understand clearly Jesus as he is displayed in the New Testament, we do have to understand the Old Testament. And so these last several weeks and the weeks ahead, we've been looking at different passages. Last week we were in Exodus chapter 12, a glorious passage about the Passover, about God redeeming his people Israel from slavery after 430 years in Egypt. And God would use this wonderful memorial meal of the Passover meal of the slaughtering of the lamb and putting the blood over the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over and all of those who were in the house with the blood of the lamb were safe. And we saw that that ultimately was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God would then lead his people out through the wilderness and they would end up in Exodus chapter 19 at Mount Sinai. And God called his people there at Mount Sinai to be a specific kind of people. He says in Exodus 19:5, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples of the earth, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." God had redeemed and saved Israel out of slavery for a purpose, to serve and to know him. And in order to do that, God gave them laws and gave them a covenant and said, "This is what's expected of you as my people." And so God began to display these laws through the end of Exodus and through this book of Leviticus, how God's people are to live for him in the world, Israel during that day among the nations. And the book of Leviticus is a book of laws. I don't know if you've read Leviticus before. It is a difficult book. It's foreign to us in a lot of ways because of the different customs and laws, but it still points us to the Lord Jesus himself. And right in the heart of this book is Leviticus 16. And we're going to look at it this morning together. This is a day to be remembered like the Passover that we saw last week. This is what's called the Day of Atonement. This would have been celebrated by the Israelites once a year to remember three things. One, that God is holy. What we just sang about, holy, holy, holy. Two, that they are sinful. All of mankind is sinful. And three, that we all are in need of atonement or a sacrifice made in our place. And this chapter, Leviticus 16, clearly helps us to see the gravity of all of this. So I'm going to begin this morning and ask if you would stand with me as we read Leviticus 16, verses 1 through 10 together. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for the burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body. And he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. One lot is for the Lord, and the other lot is for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot of the Lord fell, and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Father, we pray now as we look at your word, you would speak to us this morning. Help us to see your holiness, our sinfulness, and that Christ makes a way for us to be made right with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we walk through this together, there is, to be honest with you, much that we will not be able to cover this morning. If you could tell when you walked in, you could smell the fried chicken and all the good food. So I know y'all are hungry, and I have a lot to say, but I'm going to try to make sure we say it quickly. But we want to just think about this morning, about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of mankind. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1, it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses. That's a key phrase, and I'll come back to that next week about God speaking. But this is what happened throughout the Old Testament. God would speak to his leader. In this case, it's Moses. Over and over, if you look through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, God was speaking to his people through Moses. Means it's a word from God. We need to listen to this. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, and this is a specific time period. After the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. Now, this takes remembering just a moment, just a couple of chapters back to Leviticus chapter 10. This is right after the tent of meeting or the tabernacle had been constructed and put up for the first time. And God had, for the first time, accepted sacrifices to be offered to him as worship on behalf of the people's sin. And after that, it says that the glory of the Lord was made known that day in the camp of Israel. That was at the end of Leviticus chapter 9. The beginning of chapter 10, it says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered, listen to this, strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. For some reason, these two sons of Aaron is the high priest, the one that would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people to God. His sons, who were to take his place after he died, decided that they were going to approach God in any way that they thought would be fine. So they offer strange fire. And then it says in verse 2, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. In a moment, just like that, they said, we're going to approach God how we want to. And they did it in an unauthorized way, and it cost them their lives. Verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all people, I will be honored. Moses, in Leviticus 16, is recounting this. God is recounting this through Moses, reminding them of the significance of approaching God. And we read that, and we might think, that is incredible. That is it's hard to fathom that these two men approached the presence at the tabernacle of God and died because they did it in an unauthorized, in an unrightful, unholy manner. And the reason that it's hard for us to swallow and to come to grips with this story is because we cannot fully understand how holy God is. And we, if we're honest, cannot fully understand how sinful you and I are. We have a too high of a view of man and too low of a view of God. And books like this and stories like this remind us that God is infinitely greater than all of us. And all of us, because of sin, cannot just approach God on our own. This is what this story teaches us. And so God is telling Moses to tell Aaron, listen, you're going to go into the presence of God. You are going to draw near one time a year to the presence of God. But in order for you not to die like your sons, there's some things that you need to do. Verse 2, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die, for I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. God goes ahead and warns him and says, Aaron, you can't do this anytime you want to. There's a special time and in a special manner in which you can approach me. Now, you have never seen the tabernacle. I've never seen the tabernacle, but the Bible gives us instructions that this was a tent before the temple was built in order to be taken down and to travel with throughout the wilderness until they got to the promised land. There would have been two areas of this tent. There would have been a holy place for the priest and the others to go into to offer sacrifices and incense unto the Lord. And then there would have been a veil that would then lead into another room, which is the most holy place. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant, God had told them to construct, that represented the presence of God, sat. And the Ark of the Covenant would have been the Ten Commandments. The book of Hebrews tells us there's also a jar of manna and the rod of Aaron were in the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of this ark was what is, verse 3 tells us, a mercy seat. Or it's a lid that's got cherubim on it to remind us that God in His presence is there dwelling. It wasn't an idol. God said, do not make idols and images of me, but it was a representation of God's presence. It would have been right in the middle of the camp of the millions of Israelites there to remember that God is dwelling with them. And that was the most holy place to be. And so Aaron is going to have to go into that most holy place one time a year. Now, this is the same day that Aaron's sons have died. And now he's getting instructions from the Lord. There is a proper way to enter into here and enter into my presence. And he warns him, says there are certain things you have to do. Verse 3, Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. The sin offering would have been for sins that they may have not known about. There's times that we sin that we are unaware and unconscious about, but we still sin nevertheless. And then the burnt offering would have been the conscience sins of him. And he shall put on, verse 4, the right kind of clothing, a holy linen tunic and a linen undergarments and a linen turban and a linen sash. This was to represent humility before God. Normally, the high priest, Aaron, would wear really fancy and outfit that represented other things found at the end of Exodus that represented God and His holiness. But this day, when the high priest would go into the presence of God, God said, you're going to dress in a manner of humility before me. And not only that, he has to wash his body. Verse 5, he takes from the congregation of the sons of Israel two goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And again, these offerings were offered to the Lord. Why? Because of the sinfulness of the people. Verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull offering and the sin offering, which is for himself. So Aaron, in order to enter in to the presence of God for himself and on behalf of the whole nation, he has to cleanse himself, wear a special outfit, offer sacrifices on behalf of himself. And then it says it's also for his own household. And then he's also to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. This is an intricate way and a purpose to show their sinfulness. But it's also the Day of Atonement is a day of cleansing. And that's what we're going to see. It's a cleansing of their sin. And it's a cleansing of the temple or the tabernacle because of the sin of Israel. Verse 7. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the goats. One goat would be for a sacrifice. And the other, we'll talk about in a moment, would be for a scapegoat. But one thing I want you to see is verse 6 tells us that Aaron had to offer a sacrifice for his own sinfulness. Before he could offer a sacrifice for anybody else, he had to deal with his own sins before God. Now, the book of Hebrews is very helpful because the book of Hebrews helps us to see that Jesus fulfills and accomplishes a lot of this in the Old Testament, all of this, really. And the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 7 that Jesus is a greater high priest than even Aaron was. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "The former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing." Meaning, Aaron died, and then the people that came after him, the high priest that came after him, they would die. Then their sons would die over and over and over. Why? Because they were human, and they were sinful. Verse 24, "But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently." Meaning Jesus, he did die once for sins, but now he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always existed as the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, and he continues forever. Verse 25 of Hebrews 7, "Therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The first thing that we see is that Jesus is a greater high priest than Aaron because his high priestlyhood, his service lasts forever. He no longer dies. Aaron died, the rest of them died. Jesus died once for sin and now lives forever. He is the greater high priest. But also look at verse 26 of Hebrews 7. "For it was fitting for us to have a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted before above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those other high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself." Meaning, Jesus did not have to offer a sacrifice for his own sins like Aaron did because he was sinless. He was without sin, which, if we're honest, is a little hard for us to fathom because I have never met anybody in this life physically that's without sin. Not my parents, not a friend, not my wife, not myself. We're all sinful. So for us to think about Jesus being sinless is hard for us to fathom, but he did not have to offer a sacrifice like Aaron. And so we see this, that Jesus is greater even than Aaron. We continue going back to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 11. "Then Aaron," he's now giving instructions about entering into the holy place, "Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a fire pan full of coals, fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark and the testimony. Otherwise, he will die. What God is saying is, Aaron, before you go into the most holy place, offer a sacrifice for your sin, and then take the fire pan of the authorized fire of the incense and let it burn and fill around the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Why? Because this represents my presence. And no one can be in the presence of God with sin without dying. And so that incense, that cloud of smoke, would protect Aaron for a time. Verse 14, moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. On the east side and also from the front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. And then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood in the veil, and do it with its blood as he did with the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. He's offering a sacrifice now for the people. And in order to represent their cleansing, he would take the blood that was offered from that animal and sprinkle it on the mercy seat where God's presence would dwell. Those animals died in the place of the people so that the people would not have to die for their sins. Verse 16, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurity of the sons of Israel, because of their transgressions, and in regards to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. If you listen to that carefully, now Aaron is offering this on behalf of the actual tabernacle. And you start thinking, why would he have to offer that for the tabernacle? And God is trying to teach them that sin affects everything. I don't know if you've cleaned your house recently and you find dust in places you think, how in the world did dust and hair and grossness get there? And this is what God is saying, that your sin, Israel, affects and infects everything. And it needs to be offered even in the place where I dwell. Verse 17, when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting till he comes out, that he may make an atonement for himself and for his household and for the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar before the Lord and make an atonement. And it shall take some of the blood of the bull and the blood of the goats and put it on the horns of the altar and on all the sides. And his finger he shall sprinkle the blood on it seven times and cleanse it. And from its impurities, the son of Israel, for the sons of Israel to consecrate it. This is, again, without fully wrapping our heads, it's hard to wrap our heads around this because we're not in ancient Israel, but what we need to see is that there was much blood that was spilt. But the book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never atone fully for sin. This is why this is a day of atonement that was year after year after year. Why? Because they were continually in their sins before God. Now it's interesting, we think about sin and we think about this, I used this word earlier, atonement. The reason for this day of atonement is because that relationship between God and man is broken because of sin. We saw this a few weeks ago in Genesis chapter 3, that when sin entered into the world, that relationship between God and man was broken, and now blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And God is reminding them of that. We saw this last week that the blood of the lamb at the Passover had to be shed in order for God's people to be safe. And here, God has reminded them that blood must be shed because God is holy. God is without sin, and we are sinful. All of us, every single person is in need of cleansing. And cleansing by blood, and not the blood of bulls and goats, but by the greater blood of the Lamb of Jesus. Listen, sin is not something that a lot of people like to talk about today. In the world, and some churches don't like to acknowledge that sin exists. And here's the thing about sin. You don't have to teach somebody to sin or to be a sinner. It's in our nature. It's who we are. And it infects all of us, from our thoughts and our minds and to the way we think about things and look at things and the actions. Oftentimes we like to blame others for our sin, but we are all responsible for our sin. And we are all responsible to God for our sin. And without cleansing, we are all guilty before God because of our sin. There was a movie that Stacy and I watched recently called Redeeming Love. And it was a kind of a modern day story about Hosea and Gomer from the book of Hosea. And if you remember that story, Hosea was called by God to marry a harlot or a prostitute in order to represent that relationship that God has with Israel. And in this movie, this wife continued to go back to her ways of prostitution. And finally, she becomes so guilty and ridden with her sins, she goes to the river and she begins to take the rocks and try to wash her arms to the point where they're bleeding because she's trying to cleanse herself from her sins. But all the soap and water in the world cannot cleanse us from our sins. There's other people in this world that they don't do that with soap and water, but they try to outdo their sins with good deeds. They think if I just do more good in this world, then ultimately I will be safe with God. But our good deeds can never atone for our sins and make us right with God. It's only the blood of Christ that can cleanse us from our sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. The book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is teaching us, looking back to this day of atonement and showing how Jesus has accomplished this. We'll begin actually in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered a holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifers and sprinkling of those have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of flesh, how much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What the author of Hebrews is saying is he's looking back to this day in Leviticus and saying, all the blood in the world of the bulls and goats is not enough to atone for your sins and to make you right with God. Jesus, the greater sacrifice, the greater high priest, the one that died for the forgiveness of sins once and for all, is the only one that can bring eternal redemption that lasts forever and ever and ever. And only he can do that and make us right with God. Going back to Leviticus 16, we'll look at just a little bit more of this passage together. There's one final thing after all of these sacrifices that we need to see, because this is a specific thing that happens this day that's different than happened to the rest of the time of Israel. Daily and weekly and monthly, they would offer sacrifices, but this day there was a different sacrifice. Verse 20. When Aaron finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. And then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. So this is what happens. After Aaron has went into the Holy of Holies and offered and sprinkled the blood and offered the sacrifices, now he's to go outside the tent and take the second goat that was cast lots for as a scapegoat, as one that will take away the sins of the people. So this goat in that moment would not die. Normally, the offering for the sacrifice a person would put their hand on the head of that animal, and the animal would be killed, representing that animal's death to save the life of that person. But again, the blood of the goats and the bulls cannot fully atone. But this animal, Aaron is to take both hands, put both his hands on the head of this animal, and get this, it says in verse 21, and confess all of the iniquities and the transgressions and the sins. Three different ways to talk about sin. Confess it to the Lord. God, we are sinful. God, we are wicked. We are unrighteous. We are unholy before you. And confess their sins and pray for pardon to God. And then they would take that goat and send it away outside the camp. And the goat would go off by itself and die. And the picture of this goat is to represent the taking away of sin as far as the east is from the west. That's the picture here of what's happening with this scapegoat. This is a word that is used in our culture often. It's football season. And there's going to be a lot of, if you will, scapegoats with this football season. And what I mean by that is they're going to blame coaches. It's the coach's fault. It's the quarterback's fault. It's the owner's fault. It's the whoever's fault. They're going to get blamed for that. And that's what that word has come into our culture. But there's a greater teaching here than just blaming a quarterback for a bad game. This scapegoat would be an example of God taking away the guilt of the people. But again, they had to do this year after year after year until the true Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Himself, came to take away our sins forever. Going back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copy of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been made known or manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What the author of Hebrews is saying is Jesus did something even greater than what that scapegoat did. He took away our sins forever. Forever and ever, he has redeemed us and he has washed us clean and made us right with God. In that wonderful hymn, It Is Well, one verse says, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. The reason this morning, if you are a believer, if you've been saved by the blood of Christ, that you have been saved is not because of a goat or a bull, but because of the blood of Jesus. And my prayer, as I've been praying this week through this passage and these passages, is that you would believe that. Because there's a lot of Christians that still hold on to guilt, still hold on to shame, still hold on to the sorrow of sin. And yes, that it all brings that. But we need to be reminded of what Romans 8:1 says, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are here and you've believed in the Lord Jesus and you've looked to Him for salvation and you've trusted for Him for salvation, you've recognized your sin and said, the only way that I can be made right with a holy God is by trusting Jesus, then you are cleansed and you are washed whiter than snow. And we should praise the Lord for that today. Leviticus 16 ends by God saying, this is to be a permanent statute for you. He says this three times, telling Moses and Aaron and Israel, we're do this year after year, over and over and over, as a permanent statute. And the question becomes, why do we not continue to remember the Day of Atonement today? And it's because of this, Hebrews chapter 10, if you're still in Hebrews, verse 1. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifice which they offered continually year after year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year, for it's impossible for the blood of the goats and bulls to take away sins. And then down in verse 11, by this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, once and for all. The reason that you and I, in order to draw near to the presence of God this morning, do not need a high priest to go and offer the bulls and the rams and the goats is because Jesus has done that once and for all. Jesus has shed his blood one time for the forgiveness of sins, to take God's punishment upon himself for us. We began by looking at Leviticus 16, verse 1, where God reminded Aaron of the danger of drawing near to his presence, about the sons dying there because they went in an unauthorized way. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, this is the Holy of Holies. This is what God is saying here. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place, how is it that we can have confidence? And what does he mean by that? To enter into the presence of God. Why? How? By the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with water. When Jesus died on the cross, Matthew chapter 27 tells us that the veil that separated the holy place to the most holy place was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that the way to God has been made straight by the Lord Jesus. The way to God has been made open by the blood of Jesus. And if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus, and you do not know salvation and eternal redemption that we've talked about, the forgiveness of sins, Scripture tells us to turn and to look to Jesus, to believe in Him, to trust in Him for salvation. Again, we cannot cleanse ourselves. We cannot make ourselves right with God and holy. None of our good works can save us. Only the blood of Christ can make us holy and pure and right with God. And if you're here today and you're a believer, we can draw near now through prayer and through gathering together and through His Word and going to the throne of grace. But there's one day when we will even be in the presence of God unhindered by even our current sin. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. There is one day coming when Christ returns and makes all things new, that those who believe in Him and trust in Him and have a right relationship with God through the blood of Christ will dwell with God forever. Unhindered by sin, unhindered by temptation, a place where there's no more mourning and crying and death, a place that we will experience eternal redemption forever. And that is our hope this morning. Listen, I don't know exactly what everybody's gone through this week, whether you've had a wonderful week or you've had the worst week in your life. But it's because of this, the old, old story, the gospel of Jesus, what He has done with His death and His resurrection, overcoming the grave, that gives us hope for this. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that He who has promised is faithful. And so this right now, this is not just for something in eternity. This matters for right now. This helps us to have hope for each day. This gives us strength and endurance for each day. This helps us to gather together and to remind each other of what Christ has done to make us right with God so that we can serve Him every day of our life. And so whatever you're going through, good or bad, remember what the Lord Jesus has done. Give Him glory and honor and praise for that. And let us never grow weary and tired of praising God for saving and cleansing our souls. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. Lord, we have seen a lot this morning about Your holiness and our sinfulness. But Lord, we praise You that You did not leave it up to us to figure out how to draw near to You, Father, but You've made a way in Christ through His precious blood to be made right with You. Father, I pray that You would help us to remember that we who have trusted in Christ through faith have been made clean by the blood of Christ, Father. You've forgiven us. You've wiped away our guilt and our shame, Father. Help us to live in that freedom this morning. Help us to live each day in that freedom. And Lord, help us to continue to glory in the cross of Christ always. It's in His name we pray.